Scripture will be taken from Jonah 2, 5 through 7. Jonah 2, 5 through 7. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple.
Turn your Bibles to Jonah, the book of Jonah, if you're not already there. So we'll spend the majority of our time together. I want to begin by thanking our guests for being here. Certainly is encouraging to us, and we hope you've been uplifted. And remind you, as we said earlier this morning, that if you're here from the community looking for a place to identify with and call home, we suggest to you found that place this morning. Encourage you to talk to one of our shepherds about that and being part of this flock and working with us as we strive to serve God together. The book of Jonah seems like an odd place to go to talk about Thanksgiving. And yet that's exactly what I want to do this morning, is I want us to go to the belly of the fish together and consider the idea of Thanksgiving. So often we look at this book in terms of Jonah's disobedience and running from God and him turning back, that we often fail to see some things that occur within the text. I want us to read together before we begin Jonah chapter 2. In this chapter is a prayer that Justin read part of. We're going to read it in its entirety. That Jonah cries out from the fish as he has already been swallowed up. Begin with me in verse 1 with the offset text, probably with your publisher. Jonah's prayer begins, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of my Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again, upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah cries with what he describes to be the voice of thanksgiving. And it may be difficult to imagine why would a man swallowed up by a fish in the deep of the sea give thanksgiving. I want to notice a couple of reasons perhaps he would, and apply those to us, and then we'll be done. Our time is brief, so let's move on. We first see that God has a plan, and we should give thanks for that, just like I believe Jonah does. God had plans for Jonah. They were not necessarily the plans Jonah wanted. The book opens in chapter 1 with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, saying in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Verse 3 tells us, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it. So go with them to Tarshish away, from the presence of the Lord. He runs away. He doesn't like God's plan, so he decides he'll go and search out his own plan. And yet God has a way of intervening. Because what happens in chapter 1 is that boat is battered by the waves and the storms of the sea. They realize, the sailors, that they are in great peril, and they begin dumping everything they can overboard just to keep the ship upright. By the way, while that's going on, Jonah is sleeping. And when they come and wake him up, they decide to cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah. And he explains to them what he has done, and he says, "Throw me overboard, and the storms will stop." And reluctantly they do, and the storm stops. And verse 17 tells us of chapter 1 that the Lord caused a great fish. He appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And that's where we come to the prayer we just read. And part of what Jonah is saying in that prayer is that he now understands God is in control. God has a plan, and Jonah's been told specifically what to do with that plan, and Jonah tried to deny it, and now he has been offered the choice of perishing at sea or obedience. And he chooses obedience because he realizes God is in control. And in Jonah chapter 3, after he is vomited on dry land, he goes to Nineveh. He says, according to the Lord in verse 3, and that it was a great city there, 3 days' journey in breadth. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, and going a day's journey, he called out, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on the sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Jonah goes and preaches this message of destruction, and his audience listens and changes. By the way, that did not make him very happy. He was afraid that would happen. That's why he didn't want to go in the first place. Even the king in verse 7, it appears, repents. Actually, verse 6, repents. And in verse 10, God relents the disaster. He spares the city. Nineveh is saved because of God's plan. Jonah ran from God's plan because he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God in regards to Nineveh. He didn't trust God in regards to himself. He thought he had to take things into his own hands and do it his own way. It's not until he finds himself in the belly of the fish that he realizes who's in control. I want you to understand this morning that God has a plan for us as well. In fact, he has always had a plan for us. In the 33rd Psalm, starting in verse 10, it says, "The Lord brings counsel to the nations to nothing. Brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He's chosen as His heritage." The psalmist says that God frustrates people's plans, but He has a plan for His people. That plan, I believe, is seen in places like Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn over there. That God, for all time, has had a plan for us. Starting in verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He's blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. You realize that passage says that even before the world began, God had a plan for you and I to be able to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. This was His eternal purpose. It was always planned that way. Our problem, though, is sometimes I'm afraid that we don't believe that God really has plans for us. And here's what I mean by that. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, "I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." And we refer to that. But I wonder sometimes if we really believe that. How often is it that we have important decisions to make in life? Maybe it's where we go to work, or where we go to college, or maybe it's some kind of other decision that is a major life-changing decision. How do we often conduct those decisions? I'm afraid all too often what we do is we look at all of the fleshly factors first. And once we've based our decision based on how much we'll get paid, or how much scholarship, or how much involvement we'll have, or the promotion, or the city we'll live in, and whether we like the area, that at the end of the day, once we've made all of those decisions and we've determined, then we do things like, well, I wonder if there's a church there. And then we find out that the closest congregation of faithful people is an hour away. And yet the problem is we've already determined we're going to do that. When those kinds of things happen, let me ask you a question. Who directed your steps? It wasn't God. In Jonah's story, he tried to run from God, and God chastens him. But I want you to know something, that even in the belly of the fish, Jonah could have stubbornly refused to go to Nineveh. God didn't force him to do anything. What happened is that Jonah, through his circumstances, came face to face with the reality that God was in control. And what is impressive in chapter 2 and verse 9 is he gives thanks for that. Let me tell you, there are times in our lives where we suffer even as a form of wake-up call for us to understand that God's in control, and you should give thanks for that. Give thanks that God has plans, and seek them out and submit to those plans. Don't just quote Jeremiah 10:23. Live Jeremiah 10:23. When you get ready to make those decisions, before you look at how much you're going to make or how nice the area is or any of those things, and by the way, before you even consider if there's a church there, you better pray first and then start looking at those things. Pray. And be like Gideon and ask for God to send you a sign and believe that God will. Realize that God does have plans for us, and give thanks for that. And secondly, give thanks because God spares us. There are no less than three different stories of deliverance in these four chapters. The beginning of those stories happens to be the sailors themselves. They're going to perish. Understand something, that sailors don't begin throwing things overboard, nor do they get to the point of throwing a man overboard unless they are truly in fear for their life. And the moment that they, in verses 14 through 16, finally pick up Jonah and hurl him into the sea, verse 15 says, the sea ceased from its raging. And make sure you understand, the sailors knew who to praise for that. In verse 16, it says, they feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. God delivered them, and they were thankful for that. And secondly, God delivered Nineveh. He spares Nineveh, which is not a Jewish town. It is an Assyrian town. It is a Gentile town, which is why Jonah doesn't want to go. And yet he goes and he speaks the truth. And starting in verse 6, it says, the king of Nineveh, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes and issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence in his hands. Who knows that God may turn and relent and turn his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God sees what they did, he relents, verse 10 tells us, of the disaster he would do to them. He spared Nineveh. This was not God's chosen people. And so often we overlook, especially in the Old Testament, these places where there is no Jew in sight, and we think that can't be God's salvation. But I will tell you, for Nineveh that day, that was the deliverance of God. And thirdly, he spared Jonah. It is strange to think of this fish as being Jonah's salvation. But read again in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah is drowning. He is going to die. In poetic language, he is discussing how he begins to fall into the deep. I would suggest to you then that the story, as we often tell it to children, this idea that the moment that they hurl Jonah out into the sea, the fish is there like Shamu at SeaWorld waiting for another fish. And the minute that he's hurled, he just leaps up and grabs him, is not true. Jonah was cast in the sea and began to drown. I wonder what that must have felt like. He describes it as the waters closing in about me to take my life. The deep surrounding me. Weeds wrapping around his head. And yet, this fish swallows Jonah and saves his life. Because God appointed for this fish to do so. And it's because of that, in verses 9 and 10, he says, I will, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And what I find interesting is the moment that Jonah offers thanksgiving and he acknowledges God, you are a God of salvation, in verse 10 is when this fish vomits him out on dry ground. This confession of faith in God, and this repentance, a change of heart, God acknowledges and spares his life. It's interesting that Jesus uses Jonah as an illustration in Matthew chapter 12. It was an illustration that was not received well. But in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign. And he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is really telling them that you are not as good of men as the men of Nineveh. By the way, I don't think that was received well by these proud Pharisees. At least Nineveh heard And they obeyed. You won't even do that. But I tell you what, Jesus says, there's coming a sign, just like he was in that fish for 3 days, I'll be in the ground for 3 days, and then I will rise up. And then you will know something greater than Jonah is here. Those six words are so true. As you this week prepare to give thanks to God, you are going to list a lot of things in your life. You're going to talk about the physical blessings that you have and your job and your family, maybe your house, all the material goods. You're going to talk about the situation you're in life, whether it's your health or your success. You're going to offer thanks for all of those things. But let me tell you, something greater than all of that is here. Jesus Christ, He is risen. And for that we should be thankful. We do not have time to read all the passages, but in Acts, over and over again, in places like Acts 2, 22 through 24, Acts 3, 14 and 15, Acts 4, verse 10, and you could go on, that's just three chapters in a row. What is emphasized over and over again is exactly what Jesus predicted when he uses this story, that he would be raised from the dead, and it would be not only proof of who he is, Jesus the Christ, the appointed, anointed one, the Son of God, but also it would prove that Satan no longer has power over man. That final power of death has been removed. Yes, the Christ is risen. And I close with this passage in Romans chapter 5. And ironically enough, it was the passage on the screen this morning, some of it, while we were partaking of the supper together. In verse 6, Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we've received reconciliation." Let me tell you what that resurrection from the dead proves. That statement, something greater than Jonah is here. What that proves is that you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be rejoined back to God, saved from our sins, forgiven, because the Lord is our salvation. And just as Jonah recognized that in the belly of a fish, I hope this morning you'll be recognizing that as well. The Lord is our salvation. And as you give thanks this week, not just on Thursday, I hope, as you give thanks this week, make sure you thank God that He has had a plan for us, and that plan has led to our salvation. As we close, here's the question. God has had this plan since before the world began. It is the salvation, the redemption of man, to reconcile us back to God. Have you obeyed that message? Do you believe that Jesus was sent by God to be a sacrifice, a lamb offered up for you and I? And will you change your life, repent of your sins, and confess your faith that He is God, and be baptized, immersed, to rise up, to resurrect out of that water? By the way, like Jonah did when his life was spared. And Romans 6 tells us that when we're in that watery grave, we are united with the death, burial, and raising up the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, why not do that this morning so you can give thanks for God's salvation? Because until you obey that way, you have not been delivered by God. And you are not saved. But you can be today. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Won't you believe that? If so, won't you obey? Come while we stand and while we sing.